numbers and how many went trespasses.
You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we continue our discussion on the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to give us some thoughts about, here's the slide, reasons the person and work of the Holy Spirit is little understood and or controversial. There's a number of reasons, more of which I may give you in the future, but the first is that the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. And I'll say more about this shortly, but so we tend to neglect him. Of the three persons of the Godhead, we seem to talk least and think least about the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus taught about him extensively at the Last Supper, and there are other passages. But the Holy Spirit doesn't like to draw attention to himself. So that's probably one reason we tend to misunderstand him or neglect him. Also, he's frightening, if we're honest. He's frightening. I think Mark touched on this in the last couple sermons that he gave. John 3:8, Jesus talks about the Spirit being a wind that blows wherever he wills. It's a little frightening. Turn your life over to somebody who will blow wherever he wills. Isaiah 40 talks about the breath of God, the Spirit, you know, withering the grass. The Holy Spirit's powerful. He's the Lord. He's God. And invading our lives. The great Christian writer Calvin Miller talked about the Holy Spirit as being the invader. And so he's a little frightening to us. But also, Satan wants to disarm us. He wants to disarm the believer and the church. So he'll strive to keep us in the dark about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he'll certainly enjoy Christians being at odds with one another about the Holy Spirit. So take a look at John 16 here, and we're going to start in verse 5. Let's read 5, 6, 7. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is kind of giving his last marching orders to the disciples and really to all of us. And they're a little confused. They're sad that Jesus is talking about his coming arrest and death. And then verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. So simply, Jesus promises the sending of the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of texts throughout the Last Supper discourse. And we're looking at the last one there on the slide, 16:7. And he says, as I go up, the Holy Spirit will come down. We heard that reiterated in the Acts 1 passage that was just read. Jesus says it's going to be to your benefit. I'm going to go ascend to heaven, and the Holy Spirit will come down to you. And so in this small little passage, these 10 verses we're looking at this morning, Jesus actually teaches a fair amount about the benefit of the Holy Spirit to believers and to unbelievers. So let's consider the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. He uses that word helper. Mark talked about this last week. It's that Greek word parakletos. It's a rich term. So wherever you see, particularly here in John, the language of counselor or comforter or helper or intercessor, however your translation renders it, it's referring to this term parakletos, paraklete. Literally one who's called alongside, and it has this dual meaning, I won't dwell on this because Mark already dealt with it, of exhorter and advocate. So an exhorter, you know, much more than just simply a cheerleader, but someone who strengthens you, strengthens your hand in what you're about. That's the Holy Spirit does that work in our lives. And then an advocate has the idea that he stands with us in times of trouble, when we're struggling, when Satan is attacking us. So Jesus promises, as I go away, this paraclete, this helper, the Holy Spirit of God, will come into your life and be an exhorter in your life, be an advocate in your life. Now, if you're honest, you'll have this response. Who am I to receive the Holy Spirit? Who am I? Who am I to receive the Holy Spirit of God into my life? I can understand Jesus being filled with the Spirit, but me? There's two answers here. The first is, you're nobody. You're nobody in particular. You're not earning the right to have the Holy Spirit come into your life. You're not receiving the Spirit because you're special in some way or have displayed some unique talent. No, you receive the Holy Spirit because you're beloved, because Jesus loves you. And all who put their faith in him, he will bless with his Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit because you're loved by God. And so Jesus talks a little bit in verses 13 and 14 and 15 about what the Spirit does for the believer. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So you get my first point about why we sometimes misunderstand the Holy Spirit, because he's humble, because he doesn't seek to glorify himself, because he wants to glorify Jesus. He's constantly pointing to Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth, Jesus says. He has to do with truth. And he'll guide us, he'll guide the believer into the truth. So what truth does the Holy Spirit bring us into? Well, primarily the truth about Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts that believing in Jesus is right. It's the truth. It's right. Paul says in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So this is a major job description for the Holy Spirit. He's helping the believer to grasp who Jesus is and what he's done for you. He convinces you that Jesus is right, and to believe in him is right. And then he uses this language, particularly in verse 14, that the Holy Spirit's taking from Jesus and bringing to us. He's doing a work within us, within the believer, that we cannot do ourselves. He's bringing the life of Christ into our lives. And only the Holy Spirit really has the power to transform human character. The Holy Spirit will take of Jesus and give to you. Some years ago, I spoke to this congregation about this concept, but I like to use the term that the Holy Spirit is divine jumper cables. He's divine jumper cables, right? You know what jumper cables are. You have a dead car battery, and you bring a car that has a good battery next to it, and you get out your jumper cables, and you hook the live battery up to the dead battery, and the dead battery comes alive. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing for us. He hooks on to Jesus, the battery posts of Jesus, and he hooks on to our dead battery posts, and he brings the life of Christ into our lives. He brings us alive. The Holy Spirit is divine jumper cables. And so he brings the character of Jesus into our lives. He brings the work of Jesus, kingdom building, into our lives. He brings gifting. He brings victory over sin. All these things that Jesus has won at the cross and that he has in his person, he brings into our lives to share with us. The Holy Spirit's job is to be those divine jumper cables. So we say, wow, this is amazing what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. But come on, Raker, you said that he also does stuff for the unbeliever. How is that? Well, Jesus talks about it here in verses 8 through 11. Jesus says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So, throughout church history, and I think kind of in modern church history, probably particularly since the 60s, the 1960s, remember that last millennium, that we as Christians tend to focus on what the Holy Spirit does for us. We think very much that way. But as we heard in the Acts 1:1-8 reading, Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit for the purpose of evangelism. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit does do all kinds of things for the believer. But one of the most important things he does for us is to empower us to do evangelism. And what's comforting and encouraging to know is that he's out there ahead of us working upon the unbeliever. He works toward the sinner to convict them of sin and to convince them of Christ. So let's look at that text a little more closely. John 16:8, he says, he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that word convict has a double meaning. It means to secure a guilty verdict, right? So the Holy Spirit, part of what he's doing is bringing a guilty verdict to the world. But you also have the idea of conviction being an enlivening of your conscience. You become convicted about something, right? Convinced of something. And so the Holy Spirit is, even as he brings judgment against the world, he's seeking to turn the world away from that judgment, to enliven our consciences, to help us to be aware of our sin and the truth of Jesus. And Jesus says he does this in three ways. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. He says, well, that's the issue, the rejection of Jesus. That's the final deciding factor. Doesn't matter how good a person you are, it's the question is, what have you done with Jesus? Do you believe in him or don't you? And the Holy Spirit will seek to work upon an unbeliever to convict them of sin, that they've rejected Jesus, and to realize that that's sin, that's wrong. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. So the Holy Spirit moves upon a person's heart to convince them that they are a sinner, that they stand guilty before the Lord. But he's also moving upon their heart to try to convince them that Jesus is the answer, that he is the true one. And the resurrection vindicates who Jesus is, that he's sinless, that he's not guilty. Death couldn't hold him. And his ascension, that he goes to the Father, declares to all the universe that he's king. He's God come in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is seeking to convict the unbeliever of their sin, but also of the truth of who Jesus is. And then one more thing Jesus says in verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So Satan has been defeated at the cross. You know, it's like that illustration you've probably heard before. It's kind of like D-Day. The cross is D-Day in the Second World War. When the Allies gained the beaches of Normandy, we knew that Nazi Germany had lost. But it was going to take a long time to fully bring that about. But we knew what the end was going to be. And that's what the cross is. It's like D-Day. Satan is defeated. And he's being defeated, and he will be defeated. And so the Holy Spirit wants the unbeliever to understand, whose side are they on? Are they going to go down with Satan? Or are they going to join Jesus? So the Holy Spirit works. Come on. The Holy Spirit works upon the unbeliever, but he works within the believer. He inhabits our hearts. And he works upon the unbeliever and within the believer, convicting us of sin and seeking to bring us to repentance. So think about it. What does it take for a person to receive the message of Christ and be saved? It takes a softening of their heart to the reality that they are sinners, that there's sin in their life. It takes the opening of their eyes, like we sang earlier. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you. Have their eyes open to see that Jesus is who he says he is. And thirdly, it takes a setting free from that enslavement of sin and self-centeredness and turning to God. So in essence, someone is needed who can give life to the dead, who can speak to the dry bones. Man, who can do that? I mean, isn't that a remarkable passage we heard read in Ezekiel? Speaking life to these dry bones. And it's not a bunch of skeletons, right? You heard the sinews and the flesh come on. You know, they become whole people. And then the breath of life comes into them. This is what happens when we move from unbelief to belief. We move from death to life. And someone needed who can bring us to life. And who can do that? You and I can't, but the Holy Spirit certainly can. It's a really powerful statement that John Stott wrote some many years ago now in his little book, Our Guilty Silence. He says, the supreme requirement in evangelism is to know more of the Holy Spirit's power. The first question which an evangelistically ineffective church should ask itself is, why does the Holy Spirit appear to be bound? Is he grieved by our sin or hampered by our unbelief? Do we need a deeper repentance or more prayer? Christ told his disciples to go and preach, but he also told them not to attempt to obey these commands until the Holy Spirit had come. That was that Acts 1 passage we heard. Often we're intimidated by, you know, the obstacle of evangelism. We see that sharing with others is hard, it's difficult. We don't believe that we will be effective. And that's fine. You're right. You won't be effective in bringing people to Christ. But nonetheless, you're called to open your mouth and share the gospel with people and pray and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit working upon that person. You're not going to be effective, but the Holy Spirit is highly effective. We need to put our faith in him, not in ourselves or not in particular techniques, though sometimes techniques can be an aid to us in evangelism. But at the end of the day, it has to be the Holy Spirit's work. We have to put ourselves out there, and the Holy Spirit desires to move through us and upon the unbelieving friends we're witnessing to. So let me close this way. For us who are Christians, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live in your heart. He's in the hearts of all believers. He's there. He's fully there. And it's important that we hook up to the divine jumper cables. I mean, we may be hooked up, but maybe our battery posts are corroded in some way. And I could talk a lot about that, but we don't have time. But, you know, think about that. Think about, I'm hooked up. Why aren't I feeling more power in the Holy Spirit? You know, what is there some corrosion in my life I need to clean up, I need to repent of? And ask the Holy Spirit to show you. It's important that we hook up to the divine jumper cables. For our own sanctification, for our own growing in Christ and growing in holiness, but also for the work of evangelism. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to consider giving your life to Christ. The reason you're here today is because the Holy Spirit got you here, and he's speaking to you right now. And any of the members here would be happy to talk with you and show you how to pray and step over the line and give your life to Christ. Mark really camped on this wonderful text last week from Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. So, Lord, we're asking. Holy Spirit, we're asking for more of you. More love, more power, more of you in our lives. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would work upon the hearts and minds of our unbelieving friends, and that you would use us to bring the gospel to others, and that you'd help us to evangelize in your strength, in your power, in the confidence of your working. Lord, Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would come more fully into our lives, and that Jesus, as you so desire, would be glorified. Amen.